Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Last week, as you know, Josh and Sarah Whitman were here with their family. Hopefully you were here for that. Really great people. And you guys blessed them with a nice love offering, $1,645. So that's really encouraging. They were really encouraged by that. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that we could worship you. And now today, as we start this study in the book of Hebrews, Lord, that we could be encouraged and inspired by it and learn how to focus our attention on who you are and what you've done. I'm just thankful again for each person that's here this morning. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're starting our study in the book of Hebrews, and the main theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than. That's the greater than sign for all you math people out there, right? So the book was written to a Jewish Christians in AD 60. We know this because as we read it, it seems the original audience that it was written to seemed to have a knowledge of the Old Testament and the Jewish traditions, but they're also believers in Jesus. Now, it seems that these Jewish Christians were facing a degree of persecution for their faith and tempted to turn back to traditional Judaism. So as we move through the book, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than all the things that they learn being brought up in the Jewish tradition. But not only that, those things that they were brought up in, all the traditions, actually point to Jesus. So we will learn more about their struggles and the issues that they face as we study the book. Now, no one is certain who the author is. Some say it's Paul. Others say it had to be someone that spent significant time with the apostles. Regardless of who the human author was, we do know this, that this is scripture, it's inspired by God, and actually there's roughly 35 direct quotes from the Old Testament and 42 references to Old Testament passages. So this author was a Jewish believer that knew the scriptures and wanted to teach the believers to follow Jesus, not the Jewish traditions that they were used to following. So as we study, though, we will see some main themes that Jesus is greater than, he's or better than. The Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament covenants, the Old Testament sacrifices, messengers and angels. And the intention is to prove this, the superiority of Jesus to really anything that this world has to offer. Jesus is greater than. For us as believers today, a common theme will be this. When we put our trust in Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on him, he becomes the anchor for our soul so that we do not drift away and make other things greater than him in our lives. So today we start, and we're only doing three verses today of Hebrews. Now, if you're newer here, we study through books of the Bible most of the time. We take some breaks, and I'm really in no rush, okay? I haven't really mapped this one out that good, so it will probably take us into the new year. We'll probably take a little break for Christmas, but I don't want to rush through important themes and concepts that this book teaches. So today we're going to start in the first three verses, and we're going to learn how Jesus is the ultimate prophet, he's the ultimate king, and he's the ultimate priest, and why that's actually important for us today. So here we go. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. Now, skeptics of God and skeptics of Christianity will ask this about God. If God is real, why is he silent and not involved in human affairs today? That's what they'll say. If God is real, why is he silent? Why don't I see him? Why is there suffering? Why didn't he stop this stuff? Why doesn't he speak? Or they may say, you claim he used to speak, but why doesn't he speak today? So this verse tells us that God spoke through prophets. Now, a prophet is one that speaks on behalf of God with a message from God. And when we look back to the Old Testament, we see many prophets long ago, right? This is what the author of Hebrews says, long ago. So we have major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Jeremiah, excuse me. We have minor prophets like Micah and Amos, just to name a few, right? We have these prophets. Now, in Deuteronomy, there's actually guidance on how the people of Israel should respond to and deal with prophets. Because think about this. Hey, you're in a culture and society where the Bible is not complete. Somebody runs up and says, "This is a word from God," okay? Now, I can only imagine that you can go to any city in the United States and see somebody on a corner with a sign with a message from God, right? Have you seen those people? "This is a message from God." And you're like, okay, right? So here's the thing. So in ancient Israel, in the biblical times, how are these people to know that this is actually a prophet from God? This is actually a message from God. Well, in Deuteronomy, it talks about this. It says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Now, by this verse, the people learned a few things to test a prophet. Okay? If the prophet acts on their own, meaning God did not command them to speak, or in other words, they're disobedient to God because they're not speaking on behalf of him, or if the prophet claimed to speak on behalf of other gods, they are false. Okay, so that's the first thing. So if they're saying, "Okay, this God says this, and your God says this," no. Okay, they're false. If what they prophesied does not happen, that's an easy one. They're false, because what God says will happen will happen. If what they say is spoken presumptuously, the scripture says, meaning what is spoken is out of the bounds of God's character. Okay, this is important to remember. If what's spoken is out of the bounds of God's character, like it goes against God and his character and what he commands, then they are not a prophet. So why was it necessary during the Old Testament times to have these prophets? Well, the simple answer to that is this: because God was revealing his plans and himself to the people. Okay? There was no other way really for them to know. We had general revelation, right, where you see the creation, but there was no other way for them to know. So long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying to this Jewish Christian audience. This is how God spoke back then. Now back to the skeptic. Why doesn't God speak like that today? They'll ask. Well, if he did that back then, why doesn't he do that today? Now, this brings us to how some choose to answer the skeptic. Some will say, God speaks today through many things. Now, this gets dicey, doesn't it? God speaks today through many things. Gets very dicey. These are not believers in Christ, non-Christians, say things like, "Oh, God speaks to us through things like tarot cards and fortune telling and crystals and vortexes and other religions," right? They'll say, "Oh, I went here, I went there." When we were a year or two ago, I think it was last year, we went to Arizona and we were in Sedona, and they're like, "You want to go to a vortex?" I'm like, "No." Okay, so why? Because people are like, "Oh, you feel so spiritual," like, you know what I mean? And I'm like, "Dude, I don't need anything to do with that," okay? So here's the thing. As believers in Jesus, we know these types of things are false. So someone say, "Oh, I got my fortune teller," or "I got these crystals," or "I got this," or whatever their new age philosophy is. I know, stay away, okay? This is not God speaking. But what happens when so-called Christians start to claim that they are speaking on behalf of God? Now, there's a movement today, and it's to be avoided, in which people claim to be prophets. They claim to interpret dreams. They claim to raise themselves up into positions of power, and they claim to speak on behalf of God. We call this a cult, or at the very least, cult-like behavior. Now, this is important. The problem gets worse when people disagree with them, because when you go against somebody who claims to speak on behalf of God, what do you think they'll say about you? You're against God, right? So how do we reconcile this? Well, there is actually a popular movement that does this today. It's called the NAR. It's the New Apostolic Reformation. The sad thing and the concerning thing about this, it's a rapidly growing global movement within Protestant Christianity. So it's kind of like under the auspices of us, right? So this is a problem. It seeks, this is what they do, they seek to restore apostles and prophets to positions of spiritual authority within the church. Now, you can do a deep dive on this online, on this movement, but here is what you need to know. Stay away from any group that's teaching this, and one of the first context clues is the group is going to claim, oh, we have prophets, and we have apostles, we do things like interpret dreams, and we speak on behalf of God. Now, there are many problems with this movement and movements like this, but the main one is addressed here in verse 2, and it challenges this. Because here's the thing, and I've talked with people like this, and you can have debates with people like this, and let me just tell you something. When you start debating somebody like this, they're right and you're wrong. That's just basically it, okay? So it's very hard to debate with them until you point out a scripture like this. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? His Son, okay? So God does speak in these last days, and it is through the Son, Jesus, because Jesus is a better prophet. Now, for us today, this is of utmost importance, okay? This is why we teach what Jesus taught us. Guess what? Jesus' teaching is full and complete and found in his word. Let me repeat that. Jesus' teaching is full and complete and found in his word. We do not need people to rise up as prophets and tell us anything new. In fact, if someone tells you they have some new teaching, here's my pastoral advice. Run, okay? Get out of there. Because everything we need has been taught to us by his Son. Jesus is the only prophet we need. We are never at a loss for guidance. We never need to worry that we have no purpose. We never need to question if something is right or wrong, because his word addresses all those things. In fact, he encompasses his word. In John 1, most of you know this verse. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In these last days, Jesus is the only one we need to listen to. So now, if someone comes and tries to bear his name but teaches anything different than what he's taught, that needs to be rejected. Okay, so if someone comes, bears, oh, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and this is what he told me, and it goes kind of against or adds to what the scriptures teach, that's to be rejected. If they claim to be apostles or claim to be a prophet, we need to ask them this simple question. Why is it necessary for you to call yourself a prophet or an apostle? Why is that necessary? I'd like to hear your answer. Do you have something new to teach us that Jesus has not already taught? Okay, this is the way you debate people like this, because they don't really have good answers Because the answer is, in these last days, Jesus is the one who speaks through his word. Now, some ask at this point, this is controversial and I'm not going to get too far into it, is there a gift of prophecy today? Okay. And I will answer that in two ways. The first is from what we call the cessationist viewpoint, which means the sign gifts have ceased, which means that gifts of healings, tongues, and prophecy were for the New Testament time in order to build that New Testament up so we have clarity in what we believe now today. So the New Testament is done being written. With that in mind, I would say there are no prophets today. As this verse says, Jesus is the one who speaks. And that's what I personally believe the scriptures teach. But the second way I will answer that is this. If we use the term prophecy as giving a message from God based on what his word already says, then we can say, yes, I believe God blesses us with fellow believers that they'll look at and see what's going on in our lives. And using God's word, they'll bring us a message. Like God's word says this, you're doing this, you shouldn't do that. They're not predicting anything. They're just teaching us what God has already said and helping us to understand his word. So if you're going to use the gift of prophecy loosely and say, that's it, okay, but honestly, here's what I'm more comfortable with calling that. The gift of teaching and exhortation, okay? The gift of teaching and exhortation, because that's what pastors are called to do. That's what you as fellow Christians, some of you who have that gift, you'll see something going wrong. You'll see somebody going down the wrong path, and God lays it on your heart to go talk to that person because they're going against God's word. And guess what you go armed with? God's word. Not a feeling, not a dream, God's word. So if you want to know what the message of Jesus is, we go to his word. Plain and simple. Jesus has spoken to us in the last days. I have no confusion. I have no, like, I wonder what God wants us to do. He's revealed it. That's how we have peace. That's how we have purpose. We don't aimlessly run around this world wondering what God has revealed, wondering what God wants us to do. It's plain and simple. It's in his word. Why do you think there's an attack on his word? Because Satan and his demons don't want you to know what God wants you to know. So Jesus does more than communicate to us in his word. He's also, what our next point is, a better king. So in Hebrews 2, the second part says this, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So this is talking about kingly type things. Now let me ask you a question. What do kings do? They rule, right? Okay? Kings rule. So it starts that Jesus is the heir, meaning all authority and power is passed from the Father to him. We study the book of Revelation. We see how that works out, right? And in Revelation 19:16, it says this about Jesus. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of kings, Lord of lords. So all things were created through him. Jesus being the word was the agent of creation. So you go back to Genesis chapter 1, right? God spoke, okay, with his words. Then we fast forward to John 1. The word became flesh. It's obviously Jesus. Jesus always was. He wasn't born, so to speak, put into creation. He came to creation. So all things were created through him. Jesus being the word was the agent of creation. And as a king, he created his kingdom and all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now this statement tells us Jesus is in fact God. In 1 John 1, we learn that God is light. So here we see the radiance of his glory. His light is shining on all that he rules over. The exact imprint. This statement carried the idea that the king has what is called a signet ring, okay? And that's an engraved seal. It's a ring with a seal on it. And this is important because when the king had to like approve documents and covenants, they would, instead of a king's signature, they would take hot wax and put it on the document. They'd fold up the document, put hot wax on the document, and the king would seal it with his ring. So the idea here is that when somebody looks, they see the king. Okay, the king approved this. Jesus is the exact imprint of God the Father. So when people see Jesus and they see all the works he did, they see Jesus. When people see Jesus, they're seeing God himself because he is God. Now, the author of Hebrews, as we study through, only attributes things of the, like things that the people that read the Old Testament, that knew the Jewish traditions, they would see these characters of God, and the author of Hebrews would attribute only those character traits to Jesus. So a person brought up in the Jewish faith can read Hebrews and actually come to a conclusion. Huh, this Jesus, he's God. Jesus is God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, by the king's words, the royal subjects in the kingdom respond. And what the king says goes. You realize that? What the king says goes. Jesus as king upholds the universe. Not only was everything made by him and through him, he is also in charge of all of it. He commands all creation. We see that when Jesus was here on earth and there was a storm and he was in the boat. He got up and what did he say? Peace, be still. And guess what? Creation listened to him. That's why everybody in the boat was like, yo, this guy is something, right? So why is Jesus king? Why is Jesus being king important for us today? Okay, Jesus being prophet was important because we know that, okay, he communicated to us. And we know we have his word. So him being king is important for us today. And there's a few reasons. And the first is the king is in charge and we are called to serve the king. Okay. As believers, our desire and goal should be bring glory to God by serving him. You know, some of you are wondering, oh, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to do? Well, you know, basically at the core of the purpose of every person is we're supposed to bring glory to God. He's the king. We're supposed to glorify the king. The king's orders for us are to tell others about him, to grow closer to him, and do the things that benefit his kingdom and other people. Okay, simple, right? I mean, think about it. Imagine a world in which we all lived in service of the king. Would there be crime? Would there be hate? Would there be all the negatives that we don't want to see? No, because everybody's serving the king. And one day, as we study in Revelation, it'll be like that. So if we look at life through these lenses, we are not only obeying the king, we're also pleasing the king, and I believe we will be the most fulfilled in this life. Let me say that again. Maybe some of you are struggling with fulfillment. You want to be fulfilled? Serve the king. I can guarantee you will be fulfilled. If you're struggling through life and thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? What am I going to, oh, you know, I'm getting older. Oh, what does my retirement plan look like? Oh, like all these things, right? These are all things we go through, right? You want to be fulfilled? Serve the king. Serve the king. The second reason it's important that Jesus is king is we have the king on our side. Think about that for a minute. When you have a problem, the king wants to help you solve it. When you have a need, the king wants to meet that need. When you need guidance, the king has guidance for you. When you need comfort, the king wants to comfort you. Man, think about that for a minute. The king is on my side. Imagine you lived in a kingdom. Imagine you lived in an earthly kingdom, and the king wanted to be personally involved in every aspect of your life and has all the resources you need to be taken care of. And not only that, he wants the best for you. Imagine living in an earthly kingdom like that. How would you feel? You'd feel good. You'd feel safe. You'd feel fulfilled. You'd probably feel pretty happy, wouldn't you? That is the king we have in Jesus. But sadly, starting with Lucifer and moving to a third of the angels, and then eventually all mankind, we sin, and sin is rebellion against the king. Sin is rebellion against the king. But this king is different than any other king, because this king was willing to lay down his life for his enemies. Does anybody else know a king like that? Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Remember, Romans tells us, as sinners, we make ourselves up as enemies of God. But this king, Jesus, loves us so much that he is willing to lay down his life for his enemies. Now, this brings us to our final point, and that is this. Jesus is a better priest. Says this, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, we're going to go more into depth on Jesus being a better priest later on in this book. But the main thing here is this. The priests in the Old Testament were to make sacrifices for the sins of the people. They were to administer the sacrifice that the people brought. This was atonement, or paying for the sins that the people had committed. Like today, if you commit a crime, there's punishment. And if you go through the punishment, it pays for it. And when you pay for it, you're free again, right? So if you commit a crime and the crime is worthy of jail, and then you do your time, you come out, you're free, right? You paid for your sin. When people brought the sacrifice, it was a reminder that every time they did something wrong, it cost them something. Think about that. Every time they did something wrong, it cost them something. Could you imagine if that's how we had to live? Every time you did something wrong, it cost you $100. Some of you would be in deep, deep debt, right? It's a reminder. It cost me something. I did this wrong, and it cost me something. But Old Testament priest sacrifices provided a symbolic system of atonement for sin. It allowed for restoration of the covenant relationship between God and his people. The sacrifice was also for the purification of the community and a way to express gratitude and dependence on God. Basically saying, God, I was wrong. You were right. I need your help. I was wrong, you were right, I need your help. So the priest made these sacrifices. Bringing a sacrifice really did express the people's faith in God. Somebody was willing to bring a sacrifice, they really were expressing, I have faith in God. They admitted their sin, they brought their sacrifice, and the priest made the sacrifice. The sacrifice served as a temporary, imperfect way to deal with sin. What we know now is that it all foreshadowed the perfect, ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. When we look back, we say, oh, that's what they were doing. But Jesus, as a better priest, is different. He's different and better because the Old Testament priest sacrificed the animal, but Jesus actually was the sacrifice. So this better priest, it's like the priest going in to make sacrifice saying, nope, it's me. I'm the sacrifice. Now, there's an interesting note to point here in this verse. Notice, after Jesus made purification for sins, what did he do? He sat down. Okay, need a little rest. Like, what's going on here? Okay, he sat down. This may not seem too important, but the truth is the Old Testament priests never sat down when they were performing sacrifices. There was no chair for them in the tabernacle. So Jesus sitting down is meaning this. The work was finished. See, that Old Testament priest, he had to keep doing it because the people kept coming. Oh, you again? You're a little lamb. Okay? Like, Jesus sat down because the work was finished. Also notice where he sat down. At the right hand of the Father. His rightful place. Why is this important today? Well, there are many reasons, but the foremost is that Jesus' sacrifice secured our salvation. The fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. The fact that Jesus says, all who trust me, all who believe in me, all who have faith in me will be forgiven of their sins. And not only that, will receive eternal life. That is what is important about this sacrifice. It brings salvation to all who believe. And all is anyone. Anyone who's willing to believe. So this morning, we're observing communion. And you know what? The better priest, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And remember that with his body given up and his blood shed. The better prophet, Jesus, tells us how to live. So during communion, what do? We evaluate our lives to see if it's matching up with how Jesus, the prophet, has told us to live. I don't have any questions. Is this a sin? Is this not a sin? I have the answers in his word. God says, yeah, that's wrong. Yeah, that's right. So the better prophet Jesus tells us how to live so we can evaluate. So you and I as Christians, that's what we do, right? We evaluate. Communion Sunday, we evaluate. Am I going the right way? And guess what? If you're not, the better King Jesus is willing to help. The King is on my side. If I'm struggling with a sin and I can't seem to shake it, the King is on my side. Maybe the only reason why I don't have victory is because I think I'm the king of my little world and my little life. And I haven't admitted Jesus is the one that's the king. He's the one that's going to help me through it. He's the one that's going to give me victory because he is the better king. And he has guidance for our everyday life. So I'm just going to give you a few moments to really think about what Christ has done. If there's anything that you're struggling with, to put it at his feet and ask him for help. And then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. So this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood shed for you, the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning, and I'm thankful, Lord, that you are the better prophet, the better priest, and the better king. And you're in our corner, and we're thankful for that. So we pray now, as we live this week and the rest of this day, Lord, that we would just focus on those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.